Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
Well, good morning, church. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 9 as we continue in this series. Pastor Matt has prayed for the illumination of the Scriptures. We can jump right in. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. So let's hear the word of the Lord today. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to ask you if you have faith. Hi. Hey, we've got a guest here. All right. I'm not going to ask you if you have faith, because we all have faith. I'm not going to ask whether or not you have faith, because we all have faith. We all believe, we all live by faith. There are things that we trust in all the time. I'm not going to ask you if you have faith. What I'm going to ask you is this: where do you place your faith? Because we all have faith. We all have faith. We're all believing things. I mean, you exercise faith. Every time you get in your car and you turn the key, or you push the button, you're believing that something's going to happen, right? Some of you are believing more than others. I know you. Where's Samuel Holtzman? Yeah, okay. You're believing. Something's going to happen. Every time you take medicine, someone gives you medicine, you take that medicine, you believe that that's going to be for your good. Every time you get on a plane, you're exercising faith. That's faith. You're believing what? That you're believing that plane's going to fly. And you're believing something else. What? It's going to land. Yeah. There's all kinds of ways that we exercise. Every time you get in an Uber, there's faith involved, isn't there? The first time I did an Uber is back in Atlanta, back when ride sharing was brand new. It's like, there's a new idea. You just get picked up by a stranger. I thought, well, sure, that sounds great. I'll try it. And so I downloaded the app, and I hired a car, and I waited for them to come around and pick me up at the airport in Atlanta. This was long before they had all the sections where you go for rideshare and stuff. So it was just this guy pulling up in a car. And so I'm looking in my in the app, and I look very carefully. I say, yep, that matches the license plate of what I'm told on my app. That's the same. And then the guy gets out of the car, and I look at him. He looks nothing like the picture on my app. Like, there's no way that that's the dude whose picture is on this app. I got in the car anyway. And things were going great. You know, we're headed down the highway. Things are cooking along. And then he missed the exit to move from one highway to another highway in Atlanta. If you can picture this. He missed the exit. What does he do? The guy pulls the car over onto the shoulder of the highway, throws it in reverse, and is like this, looking at me, you know, just backing up on the highway to go back and get that exit and catch up with the way that we're supposed to go. I was just sitting there, just, well, Lord, here I come. Where do you put your faith? Where do you put your faith? There is faithfulness in the face of Jesus. Faithfulness that makes us faithful. What are we doing this summer? We are looking in the face of Jesus together. We are studying Luke, looking in the face of Jesus, searching for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you believe in Christ, if you have Christ in your life, and some of you are not there yet. Some of you are here and you have not opened your life to Christ. You have not put your faith in Christ. And your heart, there's a big part of your heart that is just waiting, waiting to know Jesus. And actually, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to change that. But if you believe in Christ, then he has moved into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And that means that God, by his Holy Spirit, is changing you, is shaping you. He's using the experiences of your life, good, bad, and indifferent, to shape you and make you more like Jesus. He's changing you, who you are. He's transforming you more into the likeness of Christ. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit, we know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so if that's what it means to be shaped after the likeness of Christ, well, then we should find these qualities in the face of Jesus, shouldn't we? And so that's what we've been doing. We have seen that in the face of Jesus, there is love. There is joy. There's peace. There's peace in the face of Jesus. There's patience, kindness, last week, goodness. And this morning, in the face of Jesus, there is faithfulness. The word in Greek in Galatians 5 is actually pistis. It's just the word for faith. A lot of times it's just translated faith. There is faith in the face of Jesus. There's faithfulness in the face of Jesus. Think about that. That faith itself is a fruit of the Spirit. That faith itself is a gift of God. Something that God bestows on us and grows in us. And there's faith in the face of Jesus. In fact, the faithfulness of Jesus is enough to make you faithful. And if you don't get that, but you know, if we don't understand that, if we don't absorb that, then this is what happens. We wonder where faithfulness comes from or how it happens. We think maybe some people are just made to be faithful. It's like a personality trait. They're faithful to other people. They're faithful to their spouse. They're faithful to their community. They're faithful to their friends. They're faithful to church. They're faithful people. They're just made that way. But I don't think feel like I have that. I don't know how to get that because when I try to be faithful, things get hard. When I try to stick to my promises, it's very challenging for me. And so maybe I just don't have faith. Maybe I just am not a faithful person. And I say, I wish I had faithfulness. I wish I had faith, but I guess I don't. No. Faith itself is a gift from God. You say, I want to believe? Ask God. And the faithfulness in the face of Jesus is enough to make you faithful. Once when Jesus was praying, let's look at our passage, in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? There is no more important question to answer in your life than that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Why? Why is that so important? Because God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Because God in heaven sent Jesus. And Jesus came and Jesus lived and he died. He died for us in our place on the cross. And he rose again from the dead because he didn't do anything deserving death. And he rose again and opened eternal life. And now your answer to that question is determinative. It is a determinative question for your eternal future. Who do you say Jesus is? Will you honor him? Will you respect him as Savior, as Lord? Will you see him for who he is? or will you turn the shoulder and walk away? Who do the crowd say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago have come back to life. You see, people say all kinds of things about Jesus. There's all kinds of things that people say about Jesus. Some people say he was just a myth. He never actually existed. Some say he was really kind of a teacher and a revolutionary, and he started good patterns of moral living. Or some say that he was a great teacher and a great spiritual leader, and as believers, they loved him so much that after he died, they decided to pretend that he was still alive, and they made him into a god after he was dead. People say all kinds of things about Jesus. And Jesus turns to them, and he says this, but what about you? Who do you say I am? You see, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what others say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your parents believe about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your wife, your husband says about Jesus, or what your church teaches about Jesus. What matters is your answer to that question. Who do you say I am? And Peter said, God's Messiah. Where do you put your faith? Where do you place your faith? Now, this is in the gospel, if you study it, this is the first time that one of the disciples says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. He says, you're the Messiah. That's a very big deal. Messiah, Hebrew, meant anointed, means the anointed one. Christ is that very same word in Greek, Christos, anointed one. This is a very big deal to say, Jesus, you are God's fulfillment of purpose. You are the one who's come to fulfill the promises of God. You're Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the one who makes it all happen. You are Savior and Lord, sent by God. You are the Christ. And so Jesus says to them, what? Well, don't tell anybody, right? Does that surprise you? Aren't we supposed to talk about Jesus? But he tells them, no, don't use that word. Not right now. Why? The people had all kinds of preconceived notions about what Messiah meant, about what that word meant. So they were going to cart in all kinds of expectations, all kinds of, I expect it to be like this. I expect the Messiah to be a spiritualist who leads us out of the city, out into the desert to pursue absolute purity. Some thought. Most, though, thought, I believe the Messiah is going to be a great leader, a general, is going to raise an army and push Rome out of the seat of oppression where they're occupying our land. That's what they believe the Messiah. Jesus says, I don't want to deal with all that. I don't want all these preconceived notions. Don't use that word. Just let me do what I need to do. And then they will see what the Messiah is. And what is it? He starts to describe it. Verse 22, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Did you catch that word must? Must. Not maybe. Not could be. He must. Why? Because the Son of Man, the Messiah, is on an errand. This is Christ who has come. This is the anointed one who saves. And how he saves is this. He must give his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. The reason Jesus came was to sacrifice himself, was to pour out his body and his blood, to take the place on the cross that we deserved for our rebellion and sin. He came to die, to pour out his blood, and to pay the debt for sins so that we could be forgiven and welcomed to eternal life. For the wages of sin, it says in Romans, is death. Sin just earns death. That's just what comes right behind it. When you rebel from God, when you turn your back on the author of life, when you walk into the shadow, you have earned death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came to take that death on himself, all of it, and to die for us that we could be forgiven and redeemed, and have eternal life. At any moment, you could imagine Jesus could have turned away from this mission. At any moment, Jesus could have said, I don't think I'm up for that. I don't think I am going to do that. In fact, at one point, Roman soldiers came and arrested Jesus, and he turned and he said to his disciples who tried to fight the Roman soldiers, he said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's a picture of Jesus, isn't it? The general in front of 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it, and what's that word? It must happen in this way. It has to happen like this. There's no other way to do it. If there's another way to do it, we would do it another way. I must give my life. I must be sacrificed. I must become a perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Faithfulness. It was Jesus' faithfulness that kept him on task in his mission to save. It was his faithfulness. There is faithfulness in the face of Jesus. And this faithfulness is meant to inspire us. The more we look at the faithfulness in the face of Jesus, the more we're inspired to believe and to have faith, just like his. And Jesus says, yes, that's what you're going to do, and it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be nothing easy about it. Yes, it'll be rewarding. It's eternal life as life was meant to be. It's right, but in this fallen world, it isn't easy to follow Jesus. Look at this, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And this is our memory verse, verse 24. Would you read this with me? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. He says, take up your cross. Whoever of you that wants to join my disciples, whoever wants to follow me to practice life as I've practiced it, to be an apprentice to me, to live life the way I lived it, this is what you need to do. You need to take up your cross daily. It was an image that all of them immediately had flush in their mind because they've seen this happen. They've seen it happen over and over again. When the Romans would say that someone is going to be executed, they were judged to be worthy of execution. Well, they would tell them, you're off to be crucified, and they would make them carry on their own back the crossbar of the crucifix. They have to carry that to the place where they're going to be nailed to the cross and they're going to die. And people had seen it happen again and again and again. A man with a log of wood over his shoulders, and he's headed on a one-way trip. There's no coming back. Jesus says it's like that. I mean, that is a stark vision. That is not a winsome invitation to a community club, is it? Join up with us. Here's what we've got. Jesus wants you to understand. To follow me is to commit your life. To follow me is to be like a man with a crossbar who's on a one-way trip. You don't turn back. You give your life to me. To follow Jesus, to follow in the way of Jesus, is to stop following yourself and start following him. And you don't do both. You do one or the other. Whoever wants to keep their life, he said, whoever wants to hold on to their life. Sometimes we get in this place where we say, I'm not going to take any more risks for Jesus. I don't want to lose anything that I've got. I've got everything set up the way I want it. It's comfortable. I like my job. I like my house. I like my family. I like my, everything's good. You know, I'm settled. I'm just going to defend it. I'm just going to defend it. I'm going to hold on to it. And Jesus asked me to do something. I'm not going to take a risk because I'm going to grasp on to this. I'm going to hold on to my life. And Jesus says, whoever wants to do that, you want to hold on to your life. Do you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. You can't hold on to it. You're going to lose it anyway. Because things change. Things shift. Things sift right out of your hands. You're stuck in time and space. Your life is traveling down that road. And things are going to change. Things are going to change. And you cannot hold on and grasp it. And Jesus says, but if you give it to me, if you put it in my hands, if you trust me with your life, He said that it's actually like a grain of wheat that you bury in the ground. You can't see it anymore. You think it's died. You think you've given it away, but there's life in it, and there's life that erupts to eternal life. He said this in John chapter 12. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Your life is hidden in Christ. When you give your life to Christ, he holds it. Your life is hidden in Christ, and you are buried in the soils of redemption. And his life erupts through you, and you gain the eternal life that you never deserved. This is the most important question of your life. Where do you put your trust? Where do you put your faith? Who do you say Jesus is? If it's anywhere, if your faith is anywhere but in Jesus, you're grasping on to something that you cannot hold anyway. And Jesus is very clear, this question is a matter of life and death in eternity. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is cosmic. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now that's a mysterious saying, isn't it? And we don't know what he's talking about. Is he saying some of you are going to witness the transfiguration, which happens next? Some of you are going to witness Pentecost, which happens a little bit down the line? Or some of you are going to stay alive until the very end of time? We don't know what he's saying, but I tell you what he is saying is this. I can tell you with certainty. Jesus is saying, your faith in me is bigger than life and death. Death is defanged because I gave my life away. And at the end of time, there's only one question. Who do you say that I am? Where do you put your faith? So faith, faithfulness, this is a critical category for us as Christians. We want to understand faith, to know what it is. What is faith? Because our salvation depends on it. Hebrews says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Well, that means it's trust. I don't see it all, but I believe. John Calvin put it this way, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence towards us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't have faith. I can't have faith. You appeal to God and he gives you faith. He makes it possible. The faithfulness in the face of Jesus is enough to make you faithful. And faith is our salvation. We cannot earn our way into heaven. There are no amount of good works or good deeds or random acts of kindness that we can do to say rationally, I deserve eternal life with God. You cannot do that. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith. Well, how does that work? Help me to understand. Well, we understand this a little bit in our human relationships. Faith is trust. Faith is trust. When you trust someone, you grow closer to them, don't you? When you trust someone, you bind yourself to them. When there's distrust or that trust is broken, then the relationship splinters and you feel separated. And the relationship can go distant unless you practice love and forgiveness to stay together. But we understand that faith moves us. It moves us. Jesus asked, what about me? Who do you say that I am? Do you trust me? Do you believe in me? I've given my life for you. I gave my blood for you. I love you. Do you trust me? Because here's what happens. In human relationships, when you trust, you grow a little bit closer. But when you trust in Jesus, when you turn to him and you just open the door, just a crack, the light floods in. When you show Jesus and you offer him, just as he said, a mustard seed of faith, you say, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. When you trust in Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, you don't just move just a little incremental step. You get sucked into the life of Christ. You get You get swallowed up in him. You are immediately in union with Christ, in communion with God. You are pulled in to the eternal life with God that Jesus Christ won. Just with one little hint of Jesus, I want to believe. Help me believe. Open my heart. I want to give you my faith. You're one with him, forgiven and redeemed forever. That's how it comes home. That's how faith unites us with the saving work of Jesus Christ. When a doctor gives you medicine, it doesn't help you until you swallow it, right? All that Jesus has done, all that the church has proclaimed through the ages of what God has done in Christ, it is nothing to you until you are swallowed up in him, until he swallows your life and you are hidden by faith in the life of Christ and all that he has done to bring you forgiveness and grace and redemption. It's yours, eternal life in Jesus. Where do you put your faith? There's faithfulness in the face of Jesus. Believe in him. Blaise Pascal was a mathematician and a philosopher. He's a very careful thinker, thought very rationally about things. And he said, I don't buy these rational arguments for the existence of God. See, people have tried for ages, philosophers, to argue for the existence of God. And there's things that you can say, you know? Like they would argue from motion, that everything's in motion, the whole universe is moving. Well, there must have been something that pushed it at the very beginning. That must be God, the mover. Or existence itself, we've come, where we come from, that must mean that God exists, that God made these things. Or love, why is there love? These are rational arguments for the existence of God, and Blaise Pascal said, I don't buy them, not entirely. They're helpful, but they're not complete. They're not sufficient. If we had a rational argument for the existence of God, then no one could refute it or walk away from it. But people do walk away from it. So none of them hold up. None of them hold water entirely. But he said this, but if you think about it, you need to decide. And if you believe there is a God, if you trust there is a God, and it turns out wrong, what have you lost? Nothing at all. But if you disbelieve, if you turn from God, if you choose not to trust in God, and it turns out that there is a God, what have you done? You've risked eternal separation from God, eternal death and damnation. And so this is called Pascal's wager. He said, look, it's really simple. Why not just trust? Why not just believe? Why not just turn and trust? And one day he did. And we know that he did. Because after he died, they found sewed up in his coat, a page of his journal that he had written out, and he had torn it out of his journal, and he had rolled it up really tight to keep it forever. He had sewed it into the hem of his coat because he never wanted to lose it, he never wanted to forget it. And after he died, they found this, and they unrolled it, and this is what it said. The year of grace, 1654, Monday, 23 November, from about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, all caps, that's how he wrote it. Fire. Fire. Fire for this mathematician, this philosopher. Fire, what's he talking about? He's talking about the presence of God overwhelming him. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned, not these little arguments for God, these little philosophical arguments for God. No, the real God in his life, in his room, in his presence, like a fire, like a holy fire. And there's a feeling that rushed over him, and he called it certitude. He wrote it twice. Certitude, what is that? That's faith. It's faithfulness. I know, I know, I know. And there's a feeling. It's not just the mind. It's the heart is getting enraptured. Joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God, and your God. What happened? he opened the door to trust in Jesus. And the light of Christ came flooding in. And his life was swallowed up in the life of Jesus, hidden like a seed buried in the soil of redemption. His life was hidden in the life of Christ. And he gained eternal life. What about you? Where do you put your faith? Where do you put your trust? I'm going to give us an opportunity, you see. There's faithfulness in the face of Jesus, and it's faithfulness enough to put faith in your heart. When you look at Jesus, you look at his faithfulness, his mission, what he's done, there's faithfulness in the face of Jesus, and it's enough. It's enough for you to have faith. And so I want to give us an opportunity. Some of you, you'd say, I know that. I know Jesus. I remember, like Pascal, I remember that night, I remember that time when I opened the door and Jesus came flooding in and the light of Christ surrounded me. You remember that time? But others of you, you're seeking or searching or questioning, wondering, not fully sure of what that means. I want to tell you. People sitting right in the seat where you're sitting right now have opened their life to Jesus and found the flood of his grace and love rushing in. This is the hour of salvation. This is the time. This is the moment to look into the face of Jesus, to see his faithfulness, and say, Lord, I believe. So I want to give us a time to pray together. And as we do sometimes, I just want to encourage you, no one prays alone. No one prays alone. Whether you've been with Jesus for years, you're seeking, I'm going to lead us through a prayer, phrase by phrase, and I encourage you, I ask you to pray that back, to say it back, and to make that your prayer, your way of right where you're sitting right now, of saying, yes, Jesus, I recognize your faithfulness, and I want to believe, and I want to know life as you've won it for me. So as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, let's take this moment, this holy moment, to trust him, to turn to him, open your heart to him. Follow me in prayer. Jesus, you are trustworthy. Jesus, you are faithful. Fill my heart with faith. I believe in you. I trust in you. I offer you my life as you have given yours for me. Forgive my sins and welcome me into the fire of your eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to believe, you want the gift of faith, say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe. There's faithfulness in the face of Jesus, faithfulness enough to make you faithful. Turn to him.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus, and we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.